week. I was reading through the book of Jeremiah, following along in my devotion plan that I've been going through, and I think a lot of you may have been reading through Jeremiah as well. And as I read through Jeremiah 1, I just really felt the Lord was just encouraging me for the speaking tonight. And so we're just going to go through the first chapter of Jeremiah and just pull out a few different thoughts that I had as I was studying this. So let's just open up in a word of prayer before we get started. Our Father in heaven, we just thank you for this evening that we can come out here and we can learn more about you. We just pray that through the words that I say, that you would, that your words would be spoken, God. We just pray that each and every one that's out here tonight would be able to take something away from what is said, and that you would just reach each heart that is here tonight. Help encourage us and help convict us and just teach us something tonight, God. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So I guess we'll just start at verse 1 and read, and maybe we'll just read it through and then I'll go from there. Jeremiah 1, verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the exile of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I, Jeremiah, said, "Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, because I am a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am a youth,' because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" And I said, "I see a rod of an almond tree." Then the Lord said to me, "You have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it." The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see a boiling pot facing away from the north." Then the Lord said to me, "Out of the north, the evil will break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord. And they will come, and they will set each one on his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all its walls round about, and against all the cities of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on them concerning all their wickedness, whereby they have forsaken me, and have offered sacrifices to other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Now gird up your loins and arise, and speak to them all which I command you. Do not be dismayed before them, or I will dismay you before them. Now behold, I have made you today as a fortified city, and as a pillar of iron, and as walls of bronze against the whole land, to the kings of Judah, to its princes, to its priests, and to the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they will not overcome you, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." So in verse 1, it says, these are the words of Jeremiah, to whom the Lord came. I guess we'll kind of start in at verse 4. "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying," and so, yeah, just right there, we see that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and it kind of struck me that the Lord can come to everybody. The word of the Lord can speak to each and every one of us, but we also have to be aware that that can happen. We have to be listening for the Lord to listen to us. So my first thought was just, am I listening to the word of the Lord? Am I waiting to hear what he has to say to me? Are each and every one of us willing to hear what God has to say to us? Are we actively in his word trying to hear what he has to say to us? Or are we just maybe ignoring the word of the Lord? So maybe the word of the Lord is, maybe the Lord is trying to reach you and I today, and maybe we're listening or maybe we're not listening. So just want to encourage each one out here tonight to be listening for the word of the Lord. In verse 5, it says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And so in this verse, we see God reminding Jeremiah that God was the one who created him. God formed him in the womb. And so Jeremiah and myself and each one of us, God has formed us. In Genesis 2, verse 7, it says, the Lord God formed the man out of the dust of the ground. And in Romans 9:20, it says, but who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? And so we can just be reminded that God created us. He is the creator, and he created each and every one of us with a special purpose in mind. And so our lives are really not our own. We are God's creation, and we're here to serve him. In Galatians 1:15, Paul writes, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace, and so God set Paul apart, we can see, for a special purpose. We can see that from Galatians. Turn to 1 Peter. Keep your finger in Jeremiah, so we'll go back. But in 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll just read a few verses from there. In verse 1, it says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Skipping down to verse 6, for the gospel has for this purpose been preached, even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. The end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and of sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so Peter writes and reminds us that each one of us has been given a special gift, and we should be using that gift to encourage each other and to serve one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so God has shown us grace, and he has given us these gifts, and we can serve him. We should serve him because of this, and serve each other and encourage each other. Also in Ephesians 4, we can turn there as well. Ephesians 4, chapter 11. In our studies in the morning meetings, we talked a little bit about the gifts, the fruits of the Spirit. And Ephesians 4 is one of the passages that talks about that a little bit. Starting in at verse 11, it says, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness, in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And so we see again, we don't all have the same gift. We've all been given gifts, and they're different gifts. And these gifts God has given us, he's set them apart for each one of us, for his glory, for the building up of the church, and for that we can honor Christ in using these gifts and just bringing him the glory. And and so we should be figuring out what our gifts are, and we should be using them. Let's go back to Jeremiah. In verses 6 through 10, it says, "Then I, Jeremiah, said, 'Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord.' Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have anointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant.'" So in this section, in verse 6, we see Jeremiah responding to God and saying, "I don't know how to speak because I'm a youth." Well, as I read this and knowing that I was going to be speaking here tonight in front of you, well, those were my exact thoughts as well. God, I don't know how to speak. I don't know what to say. I haven't done this much before, and the Bible is so big. What am I going to speak on? The aspects of God, the attributes of God are unmeasurable. There's so many things that I could be speaking on. How do I know what to speak? And so as I read this, God really answered my questions. He said, "Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you, and I put my words in your mouth." And he said this to Jeremiah in the Old Testament. As I was reading this, he was saying it to me as well. So I said, "Okay, God, no more needing to study, because I'll just come up and God will speak through me, and I don't need to look into this anymore." That was a great thought. It lasted for a few minutes, and then I realized that in order for God to be able to speak through me, I have to have a relationship with him. I have to be listening for what he has to say to me, and I have to be in his word, just wanting to hear from him, just wanting to hear his words and what words he has that he wants me to speak. And so I thought of Moses when I was thinking about this as well. If we turn to Exodus chapter 4, Moses is at the burning bush, and God is calling Moses to go back to Israel to free his people, to go back to Egypt and free the Israelites from Pharaoh and bring them into the promised land. So in Exodus 4, verse 10, "Then Moses replies to the Lord. He said, 'Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue.' But the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth, or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say.'" And so we see the same thing with Moses. Moses pretty much, he has one of the same excuses. He says, I don't know how to speak. I'm not eloquent of speech. God, how am I going to do this? And God reminds Moses something a little bit different. God says, "I have created your mouth." I guess he also said to Jeremiah that, "I have created you." So each person, he kind of reminds that I am God and I created you. If I can create you, I can put my words into your mouth. And so we don't have to be afraid and we don't have to worry about what we need to say because we have God with us. God has created us, and if God has something for us to say, God will put those words into our mouth. He will show us what he wants us to say. Jeremiah also said, I am a youth. And I thought up countless examples in the Bible of different people that Paul call, or not Paul, that God calls, and their youth. We think of Timothy in the New Testament. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, he said, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love, in faith, and purity. And then Paul would later write in another one of his epistles that Timothy had proven himself as valuable to Paul. And if he was valuable to Paul, then therefore I think we can assume that he was also valuable to God. And so even though Timothy was a youth, he was used by God. He was valuable to God. I thought of Josiah as well. King Josiah, he's mentioned in the first couple verses of this chapter. He became king at the age of 8, king of Judah, and he went on to do some great things in Judah for God. He served God. I don't know if it was all his life, but he served God. I think it was all his life. And he restored the temple. He brought the word of the Lord back to the Israelites. And so even at a very young age, it really doesn't matter. God was with Josiah and God was with Timothy. And here we see that God was with Jeremiah. And so it doesn't matter today if we're young or if we're old. We know that God is with us and God can speak through us no matter our age. All right, so in verses 11 to 16, we see God doing what he said he would do. God said, I'll put my words in your mouth. And so we see here two different examples of the Lord coming to Jeremiah and showing him some pictures. He shows him an almond tree, and then he tells them what it means. And then in 13, he shows him a boiling pot facing away from the north, and then the Lord tells him the interpretation of that. And so God gives Jeremiah his words, and the words that he will later go on to speak to the Israelites. And then down in verses 17 to 19, it says, now gird up your loins and arise and speak to them all which I command you. Do not be dismayed before them, or I will dismay you before them. Now behold, I have made you today as a fortified city and as a pillar of iron and as walls of bronze against the whole land, to the kings of Judah, to its princes, to its priests, and to the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they will not overcome you, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. And so we just see in these verses God encouraging Jeremiah, get ready and get up and go and say to the Israelites all that I have commanded you. And he tells him not to be worried. He encourages him. He says, I've made you a fortified city. And just, yeah, gives him all these words of encouragement. And at the end, he tells him it's not going to be easy. And God doesn't call us to do the easy things. God calls us to go places that might not always be easy. Maybe sometimes they'll be easy, but they're not always easy to stand up here in front of everybody and speak to you about the Bible. It's not always easy to tell a coworker about your faith. It's not always easy to share with somebody on the street the gospel. But as we can see an example here, it wasn't easy for Jeremiah as well. But God says, they will not overcome you, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. And so that just reminded me of Joshua. In Joshua chapter 1, Moses has died, and God is calling Joshua to lead the Israelites into the promised land. And God over and over tells Joshua, he says, be strong and courageous, because I will not leave you or forsake you. We'll just turn there and read a few verses from Joshua chapter 1. And now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness in this Lebanon, even as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so, even though God calls us into some hard things, he is always with us, and he's constantly reminding us to be strong, but that he is also constantly reminding us that he is with us. And so we can be strong. These aren't just words that are meant to encourage us and then set us off into the hard things, but God is with us through the hard things, and he will bring us through the hard things. So I was just reminded, he reminds Joshua here about the book of the law and to meditate on it day and night. And so by meditating on it day and night, by meditating on God's word, Joshua and we today can be reminded of the fact that God is with us, and we can hear God speak to us through his word, through reading it or just meditating on it. If we read it in the morning and a verse can come, God can bring a verse into our minds later in the day when we're going through a tough time. He can just remind us in little subtle ways that he is with us wherever we go. And this morning, Travis mentioned a verse in 2 Chronicles 16:9 that says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards him. And so I just thought that that verse fit in well with my message that I was speaking tonight. So in summary, we can see that God created Jeremiah, that God had a purpose for Jeremiah, and God was with Jeremiah, even though it was hard. And so we can remember that God created us. He has a special purpose for each one of us, and God is with us through all of that. And that's all I have to say tonight. I hope each one of you would be encouraged or be able to bring something home that you can remember from the words that were said here tonight.
Some good things to remember, the Word of God, and that goes well with Psalm 1, doesn't it? We should meditate day and night. and we shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Beautiful thing. Turn your Bibles, please, to Psalm 122. Psalm 122. And I did arrange this. I have been thinking about this. In fact, I already spoke of one place already. We're going to look at the word, the city, Jerusalem. Quite amazing what just happened yesterday morning in the nation of Israel. You know, this is real time stuff we're talking about. You know what? You and I may see the Lord Jesus a lot sooner than we think. Just think about that. What does Jerusalem mean? City of peace. It's also called the city of God. We're going to show you a couple of verses that says that. It's also the city of David. The word Jerusalem means city of peace. I want to turn to Psalm 122. We're going to read the first 9 verses, but there's one key verse, verse 6. The only city that God asks us to pray for the peace in Jerusalem. And if I went around the room tonight, I'd probably ask everybody here, what is your favorite city in the world? We come up with all kinds of names, wouldn't we? Paris, London, Dubai, New York City, dear knows where. Do you know my favorite city? Jerusalem. Do you know why? It's the city of God. Number 2, in Revelation chapter 22, what is the name of the city that comes down out of the from heaven where you and I are going to be for all eternity? New city of Jerusalem, isn't it? That's our home. That's our home. City of God. A city of God. Right now, there's a turmoil going on in Israel. Do you know where our eyes should be focused on instead of all the other stuff in the world? Jerusalem. Jerusalem. I'm going to give you 4 things in a while, 4 different verses. Where it says, salvation center of the world, Jerusalem. That's spiritually. Salvation center of the world. Think about that. Is Jerusalem. Number 2, the nerve center of the world, geographically, Jerusalem. Number 3, the storm center of the world, prophetically, Jerusalem. And finally, the glory center of the world, ultimately, is Jerusalem. Where is the Lord coming back to reign for 1,000 years? And who's going to be coming with him? Revelation chapter 19. All the saints will come with him. Who are the saints? Who is the saints? We talk about the church. It's not this building. The church are those who are true believers, blood-bought believers are coming with Christ when he comes back. And the first city we're going to see is Jerusalem. Zechariah tells us he's coming back to the Mount of Olives. Where's the Mount of Olives? Just across the valley from Jerusalem at the eastern gate. We're going to come with him, and we're going to be dressed in white linen. Read chapter 19 of Revelations. And there's going to be millions of people not wanting the Lord to come back again. They're going to shake their fists. Don't ever come back to our planet Earth. And the Lord is going to smite them with what? The sword of his mouth. One word. Pow. And we're going to be in our army fatigues, are we? You know, white linen. Why? We don't have to do any fighting. We're with the winner. We're with God. God of the universe. The one who made everything. And he put his name upon a little city called Jerusalem. And he put his name upon a king called David. What is the throne he's going to sit on when he comes to Jerusalem? The throne of what? David. It's amazing how God's word all works out, isn't it? And when God makes a promise, he keeps it. And that's what we need to remember. When God says something, he means it. And so that when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we ask for forgiveness, repentance of our sins, we are changed, we turn from the world, all its religions, all its garbage and so on, and turn to God, where it says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 21, repentance towards God, that's change of mind, turn around, face God, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Once we do that, God says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How long? Forever. But you got to know for sure that you're saved. You got to make sure that that was something that you meant when you said it. And that's something that we all need to know. Because you know what? If the Lord come back tonight, right when we're sitting here, how quickly are you going to go up? It says in the twinkling of an eye. Are you going to go up? or are you going to be left behind? That's the only question I'd ask, because we need to know. I know I'm going up, and that's up to you, because God gives us that free will choice. Am I saved? Do I know I'm saved? Can I say like Paul, I know whom I have believed, that I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that's which I have committed unto him against that day. What day? The day when he takes me out of the planet Earth. And that's what we need to know. Psalm 122, verse 1. And this is a song, it says, song of degrees. It really is a song of ascents. The children of Israel, as they're going up to Jerusalem, they probably chanted or sung this song. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within the gates of O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compacted or united, unified or fortified and unified together. Whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of house of David. Now here's verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that they shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within the palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Why? Because of the house of the Lord our God I will seek. Because of the house of the Lord our God I will seek thy good. Where was the temple at in the Jerusalem? You know what? There's going to be another temple built too. It says that in Revelation. Two temples already. We think of way back in Genesis chapter 22, Mount Moriah. Many Bible students believe it was the same place as Calvary. If not, very close, Mount Moriah. We think of the old city of David, small, but it was about 3,000 feet above sea level. The rest of Jerusalem now, the modern day Jerusalem, about 2,500 feet above sea level. But that was the city of David, and that's where God put his name and so on. We see here, the first of all, Jerusalem mentioned over 800 times in the Word of God. Did you know that? Our brother just read it twice in his passage. He read this tonight. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. It's mentioned also over 100 times as Mount Zion, mostly the city of Jerusalem. Sometimes it includes the whole of Israel. It is called the city of God. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 5 and 6. 2 Chronicles 6, 5 and 6. Listen to what it says. The Lord speaking, he says, since the day that I brought forth my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city among all the tribes of Israel to build a house in, that my name might be there. Neither chose I any man to be ruler over my people Israel, but I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there, and I have chosen David to be over my people Israel. What was he saying? I've chosen Jerusalem for my city. I've chosen David to be my king over my children of Israel. Where is he going to sit when he comes back to reign? He's going to sit on the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem. That's his city. Let me read you a couple of more things about all these destructions going on and so on, and we get worried about it. Do you know what it says in Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 17? Listen to what it says. No weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed, and you shall refute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, declares the Lord. Yes, Jerusalem has been destroyed many times, but it's still his city. Today, if you look in the Google it up, and you see the wickedness that's going on in the city of Jerusalem. We think of his Jewish people. They rejected him. They did tremendous thing in the Old Testament. We know that they were brought into Babylon for 70 years and so on. Why? Because of their rejection and they despised the Lord and his commandments and so on. And yet God said, I put my name in this city no matter what. That is my city. In fact, those are my people, and they will be restored too in the end. In fact, that's what the tribulation is all about, the purging of Israel, isn't it? And someday the last 3.5 years, they will look and see the one that they crucified. Oh, my word, it says that in Zechariah. Look at those marks in his hands. We put them there. And many of them will come to Christ. We see the long suffering of the Lord. We see his kindness to us. But we think of Jerusalem, as he would say here. Another one is Deuteronomy 28 and verse 7. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. And we think of the couple of wars already that Israel has gone through even since 1948. And you know what? If you look at their military, it's one of the best in the world. And then you look at a geographical picture of the nation of Israel, this small little slice down around the Mediterranean Sea, and you see all the other nations around, and from Jordan to Iran, all of them up around there, a whole bunch of them that all hate Israel. They want to just obliterate them right off the face of the earth. But the Lord says, nope, Jerusalem's my city. Israel's my Israelites are my people. And that's totally amazing, isn't it? Totally amazing. So we see Jerusalem, that it's a city of God. It's a city of God. I want you to turn your Bibles now to John chapter 4, just for a moment, because Jerusalem is the salvation center of the world. Just a couple of things. He said, the Lord Jesus said himself to the woman who at the well, of course, we know the story very well. We're just going to read a couple of verses because we don't have much time. And so we're going to just read maybe a verse or two. John chapter 4 and reading in at verse 20. John chapter 4 and verse 20. And this, here the Lord is speaking to the Samaritan woman. He says, our fathers worshipped in this, or she said to him, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And we could go on a lot about the Jews. The Lord Jesus was born in a Jewish family. He was linked to the Jewish family. Okay, and we talk about being, why is he saying about, eventually he says, yes, they worship the temple in Jerusalem, but you and I, we don't worship the temple in Jerusalem, because but just on the outside of Jerusalem, that's where the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, wasn't it? That's why Jerusalem is the spiritual center of the world. No other place in the world was Christ crucified. Thank God for Calvary. And if you go way back to Genesis chapter 22, we see there at least four times where it says the word place. And it was said to Abraham, he said this to Abraham in chapter 22. And God said to Abraham, he said, now take thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell you of. And then we go down to verse 7, and it says, Isaac asked his father, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb? And Abraham said, what? God will provide himself a lamb. There we start seeing a place where the Lord, there was a sacrifice. And if you went through that chapter, you see four times in verses 3, 4, 9, and 4, 14, we see the place. And the last verse in that chapter was in verse 14, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. What is Jehovah Jireh? That's one of the names of God. What does it mean? God will provide. God will provide. So then we turn over to Second Chronicles chapter 3, and we see now Solomon building the first temple. Where did he build it? Look what it says, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 1. 2 Chronicles 3, verse 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David, his father, in the place that David had appeared, prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, same place, Mount Moriah. So what was going on at Mount Moriah? We see it in Genesis chapter 22. There was supposed to be a sacrifice. There was a sacrifice. Okay, what about in the temple, the first temple that Solomon built on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem? So now we see it's all in Jerusalem, don't we? It was a place of worship, place of sacrifice. So then we come up to Luke chapter 23, verse 33. What does it say? And when they came to the place called Calvary, there they what? Crucified him. Outside of the city of gates of Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. What does that make it? Jerusalem is a salvation center of the world. No other place was there a crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ? If there wasn't a Calvary, we wouldn't be able to be saved, would we? So we see Jerusalem is a salvation center of the world. And there's a whole lot more I could say, but we got to move on. Jerusalem is the nerve center. I want to go quickly to Ezekiel chapter 5 and verse 5. Jerusalem, the nerve center of the world, geographically. Look what it says in this verse. Thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are about her. Now you go home and look at the map of Jerusalem. And look where the Lord planted this one little slice of land. Amazing. Totally amazing. This is true in many ways. In both historical and redemptive sense, Israel has been at the center of God's plan and work in the world. In some sense, it is also true geographically, as Israel stands at the meeting point of continents and empires. You wonder why does all the nations of the world want, why do they want Israel? Why do they want to clean her off? Why do they hate it so much? Of course, we also know that there's three religions. That's what we call the Temple Mount, right? We've got Christians, Muslims, and we have the Jewish. All think this place is so special for them because of religiously. The Muslims think that Allah went up from there, from the Temple Mount, up into heaven. Christians, we worship that because, just like we mentioned, that's where the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, outside the city gate of Jerusalem. What about the Jews? That's where their temple was built, right on the Temple Mount. So we see geographically and everything, spiritually, whatever, Jerusalem is a tremendously important place. Think of all the big cities of the world. Think of New York City. Think of Las Vegas. Think of all these places. And yet God says, Jerusalem is my city. And a lot of times, you know what? We hardly ever think of Jerusalem, do we? And yet here in Psalm 122, it says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You say, well, why would we pray for the peace? There's no peace there, and there won't be any peace until the Prince of Peace, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, comes back and reigns there for 1,000 years. But the more we pray for that, the sooner it might happen. Did you ever think about that? And when he comes back, we'll be coming back with him. And so 7 years previous to that, we're going to go up, and that could be tonight. Do you see how soon things could happen? And that is the next thing on his calendar, is the rapture. And a lot of times we lollygag and we're going through life, and you know what? The only focus we are is on things that are going on around us, and we forget what's going on in the world. And some people say, oh, I don't need to know all that stuff. We know what? God wants us to know that stuff because he wants us to get into the Word of God and says, you know what? There it is right there. The nerve center of the world. As far as eternal purposes were concerned, Jerusalem was his city and the center of the nations. Israel was a privileged people, but privilege involves responsibility and accountability. And think of that, that's for you and I. We are privileged people. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. So God says, you know what? You're privileged, but along with privilege comes what? Responsibility and accountability, because someday we will stand before the Lord. That is quite amazing, isn't it? Sometimes we forget about that too. We say, oh, well, somebody else can do that. Somebody else can tell somebody else. Jerusalem, the chosen city, was the spiritual center of the earth and indeed of the universe. Since Jesus Christ died there, Jerusalem should have honored and submitted to him, but was more rebellious and wicked than the pagan nations. The reconciling work of Christ, reconciliation means restore to right relationship or standard before God and making peace where there was enmity, wholly changed everything. And so we see here again, Jerusalem was the nerve center. Going quickly on to the next one, the storm center of the world. And that is in Zechariah chapter 12. Turn there, if you will, verses 2 and 3. And you want to read Zechariah 12 right on to Zechariah 14 because a lot of it has got to do with the upcoming tribulation and so on. And there's some tremendous verses in there. Chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. Behold, this is the Lord speaking, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people around about when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth shall be gathered together against it. What is that speaking about? Coming to the day of the Battle of Armageddon, isn't it? The interest nations and men have in Jerusalem has many motivations and causes, but God expresses a special interest in Jerusalem throughout the Scripture. Jerusalem is the most named location in the Bible. We already mentioned 800 times. It's the city of God. God commanded man to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. God chose Jerusalem to be to set his name upon it, and so on. God chose Jerusalem as the place where Jesus Christ would suffer, die, be buried, rise from the dead, and ascend up into heaven. It all happened around Jerusalem. Amazing, isn't it? This is one prophecy, who could have imagined when the Old Testament was written that all of the nations of the world would be involved in the deciding the fate of Israel. And this involvement of all nations in dividing Israel has occurred exactly as prophesied and still is in process of being implemented. Though the nations come against Jerusalem with fury, God will protect her. This will find its ultimate fulfillment in the Battle of Armageddon. But we may see an earlier fulfillment in the days ahead right now. And if you read in Matthew chapter 24, it says, and the time is not yet, but there will be wars and rumors of wars and there'll be pestilence and all those things. And that is where we are right now. Like I said, one other time I was speaking, it's like a funnel towards the tribulation. And when does the tribulation start? We know as soon as the Lord takes us up in the air. But all these things are already in place. Maybe even walking on this earth right now is the man of sin, just waiting to step in. And some people believe, some Bible believers believe that there's always a man of sin, always and all through the. But God, again, restraining back, not now, not now. We think of Hitler and we think of many others could have stepped in, right? But maybe there's somebody right now ready to step in. And you know what's going to happen? That's the moment we are taken out of here. And where are we going? We're going to be up. And some people say, well, we're just going up to the air. You know what? We're going right up to heaven. What's it say in John chapter 14? I go to prepare a place for you. Where? In heaven. Revelation chapter 4, the open door. Where did John's vision say he was at? Right up into heaven. So when we meet him in the air, we're going to heaven. We're going to be in heaven. And I believe we're going to be right in the throne room of heaven. And I'll tell you, that's not a very boring place. Read chapter 4 and 5 of Revelation. It's a very active place. Extremely active. A lot of worship going on and singing and everything else. And angels and everything else. And my friends, once we get there, that's it. And it says, so we shall ever be with the Lord. And so we're coming back with the Lord, and people say, well, where are we going to be? It says we're going to be with the Lord. Where's he going to be? We're going to be in glorified bodies. What are we going to be doing? Do you ever think about that? Will we be serving on the earth for those 1,000 years? We're also going to have, I believe there's two Jerusalems, the heavenly Jerusalem and the earthly Jerusalem. Until the day of the Lord is over, that 1,000-year reign, and it'll be the day of God, and everything will be in heaven. A lot of things we don't sit down and, like our brother said, meditate on, think about. And sometimes we get into commentaries on that, and we get thoughts from other men and so on, and some people say, well, we're hanging here and hanging there. I believe we're going to be put to work. Aren't we said that we're going to be servants of the Lord? Yeah. We're going to be serving Him, man. And it's not going to be boring. And what's he going to be doing? What are you going to be doing? Last one. So it is the nerve center. The last one is the glory center. Do you know, after the Lord comes, and I'm going to read a couple of verses in Zechariah, because some people say, well, what do you mean? When he comes, what a scene. Zechariah chapter 14, the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah 14 and verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. This is when the Lord is coming back the second time to the world. And that thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity. And the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, and when he, as he fought in the day of the battle. Look at verse 4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. Revelation chapter 19, it sees when he's leaving heaven. And you and I are with him. This is where he lands on the earth when he comes down. After he destroys all those people at the Battle of Armageddon, look what it says. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem. There is Jerusalem again on the east side and on the Mount of Olives, and shall cleave, the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall be removed towards the north and half of it towards the south. And so on. And the Lord, look at verse, the end of verse 5. And the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with him. I'm going to be there. I hope you are. Woohoo. It's going to be fun. I don't even need a sword. Wow. Just one verse in the last one. Isaiah chapter 2 verses 1 to 5. It says this. The Lord, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountains, kingdom of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come you and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against a nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. It shall come to pass in the last days, refers to the millennial age. That's what's ahead of us who are saved. We're going to be with the Lord. We're coming back with him. And you say, well, I don't know where we're going to be after that. Well, it says we're going to be forever with the Lord. He may send us back to heaven. We think of that story of Jacob's ladder too, because I believe our final home is in heaven. But those are just a few little things. Look up those scriptures for your own, because there's a whole bunch of stuff that we can learn. You know what? That is our future. We should know where we're going and what God has for us. And like it says in the book of Revelation, we should be reading the book of Revelation. He says, blessed is he or she that reads these words and hears them. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we bow in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for your word and what we've heard tonight. Father, speaking personally of ourselves, how, Father, we should be listening. We should be reading. We should be meditating. Father, we are going to be spending a whole eternity with God and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we cannot get our minds around that. But Father, help us to sit for a moment and just to think about it. Because it's beyond our comprehension. And say, Lord, give me that peace. Give me that understanding. Give me that desire, that thirst to read your word. Help me, Father, to come to the throne of grace, to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The door is always open. And so, Father, he is there. You are there to help, to lead, to guide. And, Father, you sent your Son to save sinners in this world, of which I am one. And, Father, we thank you for that, for opening our eyes. This morning we heard about the veil that covered the faces of those Israelites and still covers many of them today. We thank you, Father, for the day when the veil, as it were, was lifted from our eyes and we could see, we could understand that we were sinners lost on the broad road to hell. And yet, Father, there was your Son dying in our stead, a substitute in my place. He bore my shame, my sin, the penalty for my sin. And Father, coming to him in repentance and faith, all those sins are gone, forever gone. And Father, I have eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for each one here tonight. We pray, Father, that you would bless them, be with them. If there's any who are not saved, Father, please take the blindfolders, take the veil off of their eyes, help them to understand the word of God. Help them to understand that they need a Savior. And Father, he is willing to save them even tonight. He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. We pray, Father, for help. We pray that the Spirit would speak to hearts. Pardon us with thy blessings, we pray, for we ask it. In the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.